Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. And just for the benefit of anyone who perhaps hasn't been worshiping with us in recent weeks, I should briefly remind us all that during this season of Lent, we are going through that model prayer that as Christians we know is the Lord's Prayer. We have been going through that prayer phrase by phrase, as Linda alluded to in the children's sermon. This morning we have come to the phrase, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And one narrative from the New Testament that really fits in well with that phrase is this particular account of Jesus, the Garden of Gethsemane. This is on the night just before he was betrayed and arrested and ultimately crucified. So listen now for the word of God. "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak.' He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.' When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were weary. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Again, I invite you to join with me in prayer. Loving God, in all areas of our lives, we want, above all else, to be more like Jesus. Through this series of messages, we ask, among other things, that you would teach us more and more what it means to pray like Jesus, and then help us to incorporate that pattern into our lives and into our relationship with you. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Someone named Dr. George McCasland was evidently a legendary YMCA director in Western Pennsylvania. At one point during his tenure, the YMCAs that he was responsible for were facing a whole lot of different problems. There was a declining membership, financial shortfalls, staff difficulties. The challenges became so overwhelming that Dr. McCasland found himself working 85 hours a week, and even when he wasn't at work, he just found that he was constantly obsessed with difficulties the Y's were facing. He eventually got to the point where he couldn't sleep any longer. He went to see a therapist. The therapist told him that he was headed for a nervous breakdown. He knew that somehow he had to let go, but he didn't know how. Finally, one day, he just decided he needed to get away from it all. He took a day off. He went for a walk in the woods. It was a beautiful day. The sun was shining. The birds were chirping. And suddenly it occurred to him what he needed to do. He sat down under a tree. He took out a tablet and a pen, he composed a little letter to God. The letter said, "Dear God, I hereby resign as the general manager of the universe. Love, George." And as he told that story in later years, just a little twinkle in his eye, he said, "And you know, wonder of wonders, God accepted my resignation." Well, you know, I'm wondering if there might not be anyone else here this morning who is struggling under the weight of being the general manager of the universe. And you know, that burden of responsibility, that tendency to see ourselves as the general manager of the universe, can manifest itself in a whole variety of different ways. It can manifest itself in some cases through kind of a lot of hyperactivity, like it did in the case of Dr. McCaslin. Sometimes it makes us obsessed with maintaining control over people around us and over the circumstances of our lives. Sometimes it leads to a lot of worry and a lot of anxiety when we constantly are obsessed with all kinds of circumstances in our lives. The next pair of phrases in the Lord's Prayer that we're considering this morning, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," I think reflects a different spirit. It reflects an attitude of submission. But it also frees us from the burden of being in charge, from the burden of being responsible for everything that happens. It's a set of phrases that recognizes that someone else is in control. And that realization, I think, lies at the very heart of the experience of prayer. And you know, in a lot of different ways, I think that is a different attitude from the one that we often have. Flip Wilson, you know, had a line in one of his comedy routines. He would say, "Well, going to pray now. Anybody want anything?" Well, you know, we may laugh, or at least we may laugh when we hear Flip Wilson say that. Obviously, as a skilled comedian, he said it with greater effect, so we may laugh. But deep down inside, I think there is a flicker of recognition, because we realize that is how we often look at prayer. It's kind of a technique for getting what I want. That, I think, is why it's significant that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he began with a whole series of statements that focus on God. We pointed out last week that this prayer that we know as the Lord's Prayer has six petitions in it. Interestingly, the first three focus on God, the last three focus on us and on our needs. When we say, "Hallowed be thy name," I mean, that archaic sounding phrase, but when we say, "Hallowed be thy name, what we are doing is we are acknowledging that our highest goal and objective, the thing above all else that we desire and are praying for, is to see God get the glory. It's a prayer that is reflected in what the Apostle Paul writes to his prayer partners in Philippi at one point when he is in prison. And he says to his prayer partners at that church in Philippi, above all else, the thing that I want is to see Christ get the honor and the glory, whether it is by my continuing to live, or whether it's through my death. The outcome for me doesn't matter. The important thing is that one way or the other, whether it's by my life or by my death, one way or the other, that God would get the glory. That is what we are conveying when we say, hallowed be thy name. And then when we go on to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, what we are doing is we are placing our petitions, the things that we are asking for, we're placing them within the framework of God's overall mission in the world, God's agenda. We're recognizing the fact that prayer isn't about advancing my agenda and my plans. Prayer is about getting on board with what God is doing in the world and with what God is doing in my life. You know, nowadays, that phrase that we use in the prayer, God's kingdom, might just be one of those, you know, kind of pious-sounding slogans that doesn't necessarily carry a whole lot of meaning for us, but it represents something that was actually at the very core of Jesus' ministry. When the gospel writers describe particularly the opening phase of Jesus' ministry, it says that Jesus went around the area, the towns and the villages, and when they sum up the basic core of the message that Jesus was proclaiming, it was actually an announcement. And that announcement said, the kingdom of God is at hand. That was the basic crux of Jesus' message. And what he meant was that through his ministry of teaching and healing and restoring people, that God was at work. The kingdom of God is any place, any area of life, any situation where God's rule is being displayed, where God's intentions are being realized, where people are carrying out God's purposes, wherever people are submitting themselves to God's rule in the world and in their lives. That is a place where God's kingdom, as the New Testament puts it, is present. And so when we pray for the coming of God's kingdom, you know, in one sense, we are praying for that future day when the reign of God will arrive in all of its fullness. We are praying for that day when all of those great prophetic hopes from the Bible, especially the Old Testament, will be realized. We're praying for that day when the world will be at peace, will dwell securely, as the one prophet says, under their own vine and under their fig tree, the day when the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so, with that in mind, we can pray for big things. Now, Philip Yancey talks about a time when a friend of his in Chicago tried to recruit some of his colleagues in urban ministry to join him in praying for the end of poverty in the city of Chicago. You know, a lot of the people that he approached with that invitation responded by saying, this sounds way too idealistic. It sounds like something that is impossible, some kind of utopian dream. But the response of Yancey's friend was, well, what's the purpose of prayer if it's not to express our hopes and our dreams and our desires for the world, especially when those hopes and those dreams and those desires match what God's dream and desire for the world is. You know, if you stop and think about it, how silly is that? Every Sunday when we gather for worship, we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But then somebody comes along and says, "Well, let's get together and pray for something a little more specific. Let's pray for the end of poverty in this city." That sounds like some hopelessly idealistic, pie-in-the-sky kind of dream, but actually it's just a tiny little piece of what we're praying for every single Sunday. And we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Whenever we pray for an end of poverty, when we pray for world peace, when we pray for the knowledge of God to fill the world, we're just elaborating in more specific ways on that petition, "Thy kingdom come." But of course, we don't have to confine the application of that petition to the coming of God's universal reign on some grand cosmic scale. In a lot of his parables, you know, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God advancing in tiny, little, incremental, almost imperceptible ways. He compared it at times to a little mustard seed growing. He compared it to the way that yeast may work in a lump of bread dough. He talks at different times about the fact that God's kingdom was advancing when people were being healed of illnesses, when the good news of the gospel was being preached, when people were being freed from spiritual bondage. Very often when things like that were happening, Jesus would point to them and say, "You see, God's kingdom is in your midst. God's kingdom is advancing in those ways." And so God's kingdom in our world advances in little imperceptible ways every time condition of justice comes to a place where formerly there had been injustice and oppression. God's kingdom is advancing in little ways when people find healing from the emotional pain that they have been experiencing, when broken marriages and families are put back together again, when the prodigal son or daughter returns home. God's kingdom is advancing in little imperceptible ways when people come to faith in Jesus. Every time there is even a tiny little step, a tiny little advance in God's purposes in the world, God's kingdom is coming in a little way. And so when I pray, "Thy kingdom come," I'm praying in one sense for the day when God's kingdom will come universally. But I'm also praying for God's kingdom rule to come into my life, my heart, and my sphere of relationships. When I pray, "Thy kingdom come, I am basically setting aside my agenda. I'm setting aside images from the world around me about what life should look like, and I'm replacing it with God's agenda. I'm saying that my first priority in life is doing whatever is going to contribute to God's program in the world. And along with that, I am praying for God's will to be done. You know, when I lift up that petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," what I am basically saying to God is, I want what you want more than I want what I want. That's what that petition means. I want what you want more than I want what I want. I'm reminding myself that, you know, prayer isn't some kind of a device for me to get what I want, for me to fulfill my vision of my life. Prayer is a way of bringing my intentions in line with what God wants and with what God's intentions are. One of the great contemporary spiritual writers is a Quaker author named Richard Foster. In his book, Celebration of Discipline, he says, "To pray is to change. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. In prayer, real prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts, to desire the things that God desires, to love the things that God loves. Progressively, we are taught to see things from God's point of view." You know, that's a kind of a beautiful theory of prayer, isn't it? But I wonder if we really believe it. I think one way that we know whether or not we really believe that that is what prayer is about is to think about what we consider to be an effective prayer. What is our idea of prayer that is really working? How do we assess the power of prayer? If you stop and think about it, don't we usually equate that with getting something that we consider to be a favorable outcome, with achieving the result that we're looking for? You know, sometimes we say things like, "Well, the prayers are really working. My cancer is in remission. The prayers are really working. You know, our relationship is improving or has been restored." Now, don't get me wrong here. Don't get me wrong. I believe that God hears and answers our prayers. And when God gives us something that we have earnestly been praying for, we are eminently justified in attributing it to God's hand that is working through our prayers. Jesus said in one place, "You have not because you ask not." In other words, we may sometimes be depriving ourselves of a blessing that God wants to give us because we haven't sought it in prayer. So the issue isn't whether we receive things through the medium of our prayer. The issue is whether our prayers might still be working, whether our prayers might still be a powerful spiritual resource in our lives when God doesn't answer them the way that we are expecting Him to or hoping that He will. What if the purpose of prayer in some instances is to enable us to better surrender to and accept God's will and the absolute conviction that God has a bigger and a better purpose than anything that we might ever be able to see this side of eternity? You know, I believe that that is what prayer is about as well, because basically that's what was happening in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prayed that somehow He would be spared the ordeal, the cross, and everything that was involved in the cross. But then He added those words, "Not my will, but thine be done." From one perspective, from the one that we often take, that prayer that Jesus lifted up wasn't answered positively, wasn't answered favorably, but is that really true? If you look at the rest of the Passion narrative, if you look at everything that happened after that point, look and see how Jesus comports Himself. And what you will realize is that the real battle was won there in the garden, on his knees, in prayer. In prayer, Jesus experiences anguish and weakness. In one of the Gospels, it says that he sweated great drops of blood. But interestingly, once he finished praying, right there to the Passion narrative, Jesus is the one who is strong when all around him, everyone else is showing weakness in various ways. Gethsemane is actually an absolutely powerful example of prayer at work. Not because Jesus was released from his ordeal. Instead, it's because he was given the power to endure and to triumph in the midst of it. That I would suggest to you, is what so often happens when we lift up that prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Amen.